Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8. If you do not have your own Bible, there is a Bible in front of you. John, chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to welcome our visitors, Braden and Giselle and Jamie Lynn and Ayami and Coyote. Welcome. Thank you so much for braving the difficult weather to come and visit us. And Chris, you've got a friend. We'll meet her in a minute. And also, Carolina, thank you so much for being able to, for trusting me to keep the precious secret. I was so happy to be on the inside of a secret for once. We're in the end of part two of our series, Christianity with Answers, Reason and Faith. I want to remind you that the reason for this series is for Christians to have answers. As Christians, when we decide to follow Christ, it doesn't mean that all of our questions have already been magically answered. Many of us, when we become a Christian, we have many questions that are not answered. But it was the most important question that was answered for us, that we were able to become a Christian. However, when we get on the inside of the church doors, we begin to find more and more answers, and they come. However, it's sometimes difficult to get those answers. And so the purpose of this message theme, or the purpose of the theme of this year, Christianity with Answers, is so that you as a believer would be equipped with the answers that you need to satisfy those questions that are in your heart, but also for the questions that others might have around you. And so that when Peter tells his church that you are to set apart Christ as Lord and to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, to do it with gentleness and respect, that is something that we are trying to do this year. So Christianity with Answers. And we are in Reason and Faith, things making sense of being a Christian. And today's message is part three of Can't I Be Good Without God? Can't I be good without God? The question of morality. And whether or not this is a question that you've been struggling with or had on your mind, and maybe this is not even an issue that you know you're not even going through right now, if it's from the Lord and if it's from His Word, trust me, He'll have a good use for it in your life, either now or in the future. So let's go to His Word. Let's open it up and see what He's got for us today. We're going to read together, starting from verse 12 all the way to verse 17. This is the words of Jesus as He's speaking to some religious leaders at His time. And we're going to start with verse 12. Shall we read together? When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Please continue.
Here you are. Here is your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from, where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father.
In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. That was verse 18. My mistake. Excuse me. If you are not a native Japanese, I'd like for you to repeat after me. For non-Japanese, non-native Japanese, repeat after me. Tabehodai. Tabehodai. What does it mean? All you can eat. All you can eat. Eat all you can. Well, yes, it's literally eat. Tabehodai, all you can. That's right. This week I had a party with my coworkers. It was a tabehodai party. And we went to the buffet at Anderson on Hondori, the second floor. It's a very nice place. And for 4,500 yen, you can have all you can eat. And it's probably the best I've been to while I've been here. They have an international buffet. And you can go to one section where it's all Chinese food. And then you can go to another section, it's all Italian food, your pastas, your pizzas. And then you go to another section, it's a sandwich and a salad section. And then you go to another section, there's the grill. You can get steaks and meat. And then there's another section where you can get more salads and then more desserts. And then there's another section where you can get your drinks. And so what happens is you go to the section anywhere you want, and you say, I'd like, you know, the four cheese pizza, or I'd like to get the shorompo, or I'd like to get the sirloin steak. And they take your number down, you go to your table, and they bring it to you. And you can do this as many times as you want. It's wonderful, lovely, beautiful place. And, you know, for me, you know, this is my chance to get what I want. So there's just, you know, can imagine just lots of meat, lots of fried goodness is what I call it, and lots of beer, and not much salad. You can imagine. There is a big problem right now in the United States. There's a big obesity problem, and lots of Americans are finding themselves grossly overweight. And there's lots of reasons that researchers are coming up with. And one researcher, Robert Jeffrey, he said, one reason is this: all you can eat buffets. They play into our human tendency, our propensity to eat too much and to get what we want more than what we need. And so what you find typically on, you know, an all you can eat buffet plate is, you know, there's some fried chicken, yes, definitely, some of that, and some, you know, French fries, gotta have my French fries, and okay, there's some French toast, gotta go with the French toast there, and, you know, you fill up your plate with the fried chicken, the French fries, the meats, the potatoes, the breads, the pastas. And there's not much room for what you need, which is the greens and the salads. And usually the most neglected part of an all-you-can-eat buffet is the salads. You know what? We know and we meet many people who do this with their morality or with their belief in God. You know, they may not know what is true. They're not sure. But they know what they want to be true. And that's what they take. They take from one religious system or one belief, and they take, you know, what they take this from that, and they go to this one superstition, you know, and what they like from that superstition, they take from it, you know. There can be people who read their Bible and they take all that they want from the Bible, but then they can go to the newspaper and check their horoscope every day, right? Because they like to get what they like to mix and they match what's right for them. And, you know, people see these various religious beliefs and these moral practices as a kind of spiritual tabehodai, spiritual all you can eat. You can pick and you can choose what you like, but you can leave out those things that you don't need. Oh yeah, the Buddhism, that they've got some meditation, that looks good. You know, some peace and tranquility there. Ah, but the commitment to a simple life, I don't know about that. And yeah, the whole thing with removing self-will and desire, just the meditation, thank you. Oh, the Christianity, that looks interesting. They've got God's love and acceptance. I'll take some of that, definitely, yeah. Ah, but the sacrifice, the purity, no thanks. I'll just take God's love. Thank you very much. And that's what we have. That's what many people do, not just outside the church, but definitely a lot of Christians that we can speak of. And so many people end up these days with their own sort of personal morality or personal religious system. They don't call themselves Buddhist. They don't call themselves Muslim. They definitely don't call themselves Christian, but they call themselves spiritual. And they have this kind of personal spirituality or morality. Now, you know, you can do that, but what happens is you run into a few problems. And here's a couple of them. First of all, when you're taking from different systems and different religious beliefs, what you end up doing is not answering questions. You're actually not answering anything. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later, but that's one big problem, is that you're not answering the real question that is going to satisfy that hole that's in your life with all these little things here and there. That's one thing. Another thing is that when you... excuse me. My throat's a little bit dry. When you're picking what you like and what you don't like from, you know, these different beliefs, you end up having a God who basically has the same likes and the same dislikes as you. And so your God, basically the one you're looking for, is the God that's been looking for him. And so really, that's never been a God in the first place. The God that you're looking for, the one that you want to find, is not God at all. It's you making God in your image instead of the other way around. And that's a big problem. Another problem is that when you have a society, when you have a culture, when you have a people where everybody just wants to do their own thing, where it's up to them to figure out what's right for them, you end up with a society that has a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of loneliness, and a lot of death. And I'm not just looking out the window. I'm looking in my Bible. If you read the book of Judges, you'll find in the last three chapters, it's just a chaotic situation. There's the nation of Israel. They have no king. They have no leader. They have no one to say, this is right, this is wrong, do this, don't do that. They have nobody. And so everybody is just figuring it out by themselves. And it says there in the very last chapter of the book, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And it was, if you read those last three chapters, your heart breaks. There's a man, he finds a wife, and she ends up leaving him, and he goes to the next town to go and find her. He finally gets her back. On his way back home, he visits a town, and they end up, the people of the town end up raping her and end up killing her. He doesn't know what to do, so he cuts her up into 12 different pieces. He sends the pieces out to the different parts of the country. The whole country goes crazy, and they attack all the people of the one town, and then this one town's completely destroyed, and it's just, it's a mess. All because people are doing it their own way. They're doing what they want to do. And that's a big problem with this whole, you know, all-you-can-eat buffet-style morality. And in Proverbs, there's a saying It says, there is a way that seems right to a man. You know, it looks good to do the things that you feel is right for you. And it makes sense to you for the most part. But in the end, what the real question that's in your heart that's burning inside of you, it never gets answered. It leads to death. It's a dead end. You know, in the beginning of this series, Reason and Faith, excuse me. Thank you. I mentioned a metaphor of the many paths leading to the top of a mountain. You know, that's the idea that many people have that, you know, religion or this morality or an ethical life, it's like, you know, a one group of people, you know, they want to climb a mountain, they choose one way. And then there's another group of people, they climb the same mountain and they go a different way. But, you know, whether it's this group or that group, if it's this path or this way, it's okay. Because they're all going to get to the same place at the top. That's this idea that many people have. And if you didn't catch the message, you can go back online, mitakigc.com. And I mentioned that really in the end, this makes absolutely no sense. It's bad reasoning. And it's very lazy logic. If you take, for example, just, you know, the God of, if you take the way of Islam, what's waiting for you up at the top of the mountain? Well, that's Allah, one God. But if you take the way of Buddhism, what's waiting for you up on the mountain? No God. There's nothing up there. It's actually called enlightenment. And you become that God. So does that make any sense to you at all? One way says that this is how it is, and the other way says this is how it is, and they can't meet. And so that's just bad logic. And if you are a serious person who's really looking for the truth, really looking for an answer, you can't work with this metaphor. You can't think this way. It makes no sense. And it's almost an insult to the real people who really follow their system of belief. It shows a very lack of respect. And so I want to suggest to you something a little bit different today at the end of our series on reason and faith, a different metaphor that I think makes more sense logically, and it's not as insulting. Now, instead of paths leading up a mountain, I want you to have a different image. Think of many paths that you would find something like in a maze. Something like in a maze. The most famous maze in the world is a place called Hampton Court Maze, and it's near London. I've never been there. Maybe Jim has. I don't know. But it was planted in the year 1702. There are many paths. And once you step into the maze, the person already has a choice. You go left or you go right. Which way are you going to go? Now, some ways, right away, it's a dead end. You just run into more bush. If you go the other way, you may go for a little while, but it may end up a dead end. So you've got to go back and retrace your steps. And some paths, you know, they run parallel, right? And so you can go along one path and it may feel like the right way. But one of them is going to stop. It's going to be a dead end. And the other one's going to keep going. The challenge is not to find the dead ends. That's the easy part. The challenge is to find the one right path that's going to get you to here, the court, you want to get to the middle, the center. Over 300,000 people enter this maze every year. Now, when it was first opened in the 1700s, people, you know, they would get in, they would get lost immediately, they had to go back and retrace their steps and, you know, eventually find their way. However, if they were like my wife, they were what they call hoko onshi, and they just was like, where am I, after 2 minutes. They try to retrace their steps, and, you know, they just get lost, hopelessly lost. And so what the gardeners had to do was they had to send in guides, right? And they had to listen to the people who are lost, and they'd be crying, or, I don't know where I am, and they had to find the lost people and then lead them back out. I want to ask, is there anybody here that's lost? Is there anybody here that has no idea where they're going right now? They've hit a dead end. Thank you. You're being honest. Is anybody here that knows somebody who has hit a dead end or is lost or can't find their way? And they're crying out for someone to find them, to take them by the hand and to lead them out. It may be that you thought you decided to come here today. But the Bible makes clear that no man comes to God on his own. It is God who calls him. And God has brought you here maybe because he hears your cry. He hears the cry of someone you know, and he wants you to go in there and be their guide and to lead them out because they're lost. Now, this problem doesn't exist anymore these days. Because now what they do is they have somebody up on this big platform high above the whole maze. And he's an attendant. He's looking down on everybody walking around. And he sees, hey, you lost? Just go around, make the first right, you'll be okay. You know, or he's just watching this other dude. He thinks he's bad. He thinks he's, you know, he knows where he's going. He just laughs at him. Because he, you know. But he can see from high above who's lost and who's going the right way. And he can shout down. He can say, hey, turn around. Or keep going. You're almost there. Now, like that attendant, God knows which paths lead to a dead end and which ones lead to the right place. God has a place where he can see exactly where you're going, where you need to go, and where you need to go back. God has that perspective. And you know what? He can shout down to you. And he can say, go this way or go that way, go left or go right, go back. But you know what? The Bible teaches that that was not enough for God. No, no, no. God himself, the Bible says, came down off of his platform and went into the maze to walk with people himself, to talk with them, to laugh with them. God came down to cry with them and to teach us the right way. And not only that, but to take our punishment, to take our sins upon himself as a sacrifice, to go on the cross so that we can find the right way. Jesus says in our scripture today, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh, but Chris, what are you talking about? I'm walking in darkness right now. I'm in the valley of the shadow. I'm at the dead end. And I'm a Christian. What are you talking about, Chris? I'm just telling you what Jesus tells you. Oh, you think you might be lost. You think you might be at a dead end. You think you have a door shut right in front of you. And you could be even trapped as a bird is trapped in a fowler's snare. But what does Jesus tell you in his word? What does he promise you? You will never walk in darkness. Though you walk in the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear. You will walk through the waters, and they will not overtake you. You will walk through the flame, and they will not burn you. Because he who walks with Jesus never walks in darkness. You have the strength. You have the power. You have the light. His word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You can walk closer to him. That's his promise to you. Now, there are many choices and many ways and many paths that we can take in this life. And for many, it's difficult to choose which one to follow. But the message of the Bible is this. When you want to find the right way, you'll find no better guide than Jesus Christ. When you want answers to your questions, you'll find no better answer than Jesus Christ. When it comes to morality, you'll find no better teacher than Jesus Christ. Now, what qualifies Jesus to be our teacher? What is his shikaku? What qualifies him to be our guide? I want to briefly tell you four things that makes him qualified to be our teacher, our guide. The first thing is that he is God. He is God. Jesus says in that same chapter we are reading, he was arguing with the religious leaders, and he was telling them, look, I am God. And he says, before Abraham was born, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And the son of Abraham, the grandson of Abraham, his name is Moses. He met God on a mountain. And he said, God, what is your name? And God told him, my name is I Am. It means I'm the eternal one. I'm going to be, and I'm not I was. I am. I'm always am. I'm eternally present. That's my name. And so when Jesus tells people, before there was Moses, before there was Abraham, I am. I am God. And later on, in chapter 10, he tells everybody, I and the Father, God, the creator of the universe, he and I are one. We are the same essence, the same being. I am God. And if anybody is qualified to lead you through this life, it is me. Now, Muhammad doesn't make this claim. He would definitely tell everybody, hey, I am not God. And even Buddha himself, it says, look, I'm just a man, and I'm seeking enlightenment. That's all I am, nothing more. But it is only Jesus who says, I am God. I and the Father are one. The second reason that qualifies Jesus is that he has the power to forgive sin. There's a story in the book of Luke. Jesus is talking to a group of people in a house, and suddenly he hears the sound of the roof opening. And the man starts coming down on ropes. And he's a lame man. He can't walk. He's been lame from his birth. And everybody's just like, what's going on? And what does Jesus do? Before he even heals him, he says, all right, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. And the whole room just goes, what? Your sins are forgiven. Only one person can do that. And that is God. Your sins are forgiven. What does that mean? Look, if Matthew were to slap Ian, all right, we got Matthew the bass player and Ian the leader, and he just kicks him. And then I go to Matthew and I say, Matthew, I forgive you. That's just crazy. Who am I? I'm just Chris. I'm not Ian. Ian should be the one to say, I forgive you. But Jesus knew that when a person sins, when a person does wrong, it's not just to another person. It's ultimately to God. And so if a person needs forgiveness, it's not just from another person. It's from God. And they have to hear God say, I forgive you. And that's what Jesus was saying. I forgive you. I have the power to forgive you. I have the power to set you free from guilt. I have the power to set you free from the conscience that's bugging you and eating away at you. I have the power to make you whole again. Because I am God. That's me. I forgive you. And then the people are just like, what is going on? And he looks at them and he says, look, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. But just so you know that I do have the power to do this, I'm going to say, get up, pick up your mat, and walk home. And so the man picks up his mat, and he walks home. What does that show? It shows that the same power that Jesus used to heal a person is the same power Jesus used to forgive a person. Healing and forgiveness are very powerful, and it is only God who is able to do that. And that God was Jesus Christ. Jesus has that authority. Muhammad never said, I have the ability to forgive sins. He never said that. He would definitely say, I don't have that power. Only Allah does. Buddha says, look, you know, good or bad, that's a result of what you did in your past life. You have no power over the bad things that happen in your life. You only have the power from what's forward. But Jesus says, no, I have the power to change everything from your past. The third reason why we are able to trust Christ as our guide is he had the power to perform miracles. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that is our oldest gospel. It's known as Q. It's the source. And the book of Mark itself is a very powerful book. If you read it compared to the other ones, it's like reading a manga, like a comic book. It's just pow, zing, wow, Jesus, miracles, just all over the place. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is just doing these amazing things. He stops the storm with the power of his word. He has power over nature. He heals a man who is filled with demons, and he cleans them out. He has power over the spiritual realm. Right after that, he heals a woman who's had a bleeding disease all of her life, and he heals her from that, just from touching her. He has power over your illness. And then this amazing thing, as he's walking through a crowd, a man comes up and says, Jesus, you got to come to my house. My daughter is sick. She's this close to death. And Jesus says, look, you have nothing to worry about. She's alive. She's going to live. I command her to be that way. And he goes with him to the house, and everybody's crying and wailing. It's too late. She's dead. And Jesus says, no, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And they laugh at him. They say, you're crazy. And he takes the mother and the father, he brings them to her room, and he says, little girl, wake up. And she comes back to life. The parents are amazed. Of course, he has the power over life and death itself. Richard Spencer of the Washington Times wrote in August 2005 article, again, China. Millions are coming to Christ in China. I mentioned this earlier. He estimates that there's about 100 million members of the Christian church in China, whereas there's only about 60 to 70 million members of the Communist Party. But he mentions that many are coming to Christ in China because of the power of God's miracle, where in rural areas they don't have access to, you know, great medical resources. So he cites the story of one girl who contracted a kind of a lung virus. And doctors had never seen it before. And they had her on like a ventilator machine to help her breathe. And everybody had just given up hope of her living. But she prayed to Jesus. And she was healed completely. And she lives to this day. And not only her, but the article says her whole family now believes and follows Christ. You can trust Christ. You can follow Him because He has power over the earth, over the spiritual realm, over your own body, over life and death. He qualifies as someone who can guide you through the maze of morality in your life. Finally, you can trust Christ because of His power to guarantee salvation. We have one cross here, but when Jesus was crucified, there was three. One on each side of Him. And at one point, they were both kind of mocking Him, saying, you're supposed to be God. Save yourself. Get off the cross. And then, as time wore on, one of them began to soften his heart. And he began to see who Jesus was, that He is the Son of God. And so, just before Jesus is going to die, he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, because you are the King, please remember me. And you know what Jesus does? He turns to him and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This guy was a criminal. The only people who were crucified were people who were accused of treason or armed robbery. Bad people. He was one of those guys. He had not lived a good life. If he was Buddhist, he would have no power over his karma. If he was a Muslim, his actions would definitely not allow him to see paradise. I'm going to quote the Muslim scripture here. I don't normally do that, but I feel it's relative. It's important to our talk today. It says that those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will attain salvation. But those whose balance is light will be those who have lost their souls. In hell will they abide. In Islam, if you've lived a bad life, you have no promise, no guarantee of heaven. And this criminal hanging next to Jesus would have zero. And that's what many people who live in our world are suffering from. They have no promise. They have no guarantee. They have no assurance. They have no hope that things can get better. Or when this is all over, there's something waiting for them that's good. But Jesus was able to promise even the man dying next to him, today, even though you are a criminal, even though you've lived a bad life, I have the power to give you grace. I have the power to forgive your sins. I have the power to raise you up from the dead. Put your trust in me. The keeper of the maze of Hampton Court guides and he navigates the lost tourists through the maze. In the same way, God guides us out of the maze of all these religious beliefs through the person of Jesus Christ. There's no other teacher, there's no other guide, no other man could be better than Jesus Christ. If you have not given your life to Him, I pray that you will do that today. and find the true meaning of life. And if you've given your life to Him, if you are a follower of Christ, I hope that now you are equipped. Through this series of messages, you have some answers that can satisfy some of the questions that you may have had, that you may have been wrestling with. And not only that, but you're able to answer those around you, your family, your friends, your loved ones, if they ever ask you about the hope that you have inside of you. That is my prayer, and that is my message for today.